Take your Bibles, if you would, please turn along with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We've made it through the guilt portion of Paul's letter to the Romans. In Romans 1 through 3, we are now well into the grace portion of Paul's letter. This morning in Romans 5, 1 to 2, we're going to see the Christian's charter of joyful confidence. Now, what is a charter? Well, it's just kind of a fancy word for a contract or a promise. A charter is a grant or a guarantee of rights or privileges that are recognized or conferred by a sovereign state or country. Probably the most well-known charter, at least in the West, is the Magna Carta, the agreement between King John of England and the English barons in the year 1215, so a little while ago, which guaranteed certain rights to the English people and which became the inspiration for and kind of the framework for our own Constitution in some ways. The Magna Carta ensured protection against arbitrary arrest and imprisonment for citizens. It guaranteed a right to a fair trial. It put limits on taxation and protected the property rights of landowners. Now, as great a development as the Magna Carta was, the charter that we're going to be looking at today is far greater, with far more lasting results. For the charter we're going to be looking at today is the charter of the gospel, in which God grants and guarantees eternal blessings to those who believe on His Son, Jesus Christ. So, let's look together, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and see what the Lord has for us today. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul continues to write, and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for His word. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the richness of Your word, for its light that pierces the darkness all around us. We thank You for its truth that counters the falsehoods that we face each and every day in the world around us. We thank You, Lord, that in Your light we see light. And we thank You for the light of the gospel. We thank You for the benefits and blessings that it has secured, that You have secured on our behalf. We pray, Lord, today that we would see some of the glories of that blessing that are ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, may our hearts swell with praise and thanksgiving and gratitude for what You have done for us through Jesus. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as we look at the Christian's charter in the gospel, I want us to see together in verses 1 and 2, four blessings that we possess through faith in Jesus. Four blessings that are ours right now, that we're not waiting for, we're not looking forward to, but that are ours right now through faith in Jesus. And the first blessing that we possess right now through faith in Jesus is that we are justified. As Christians, We are justified. Now, can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
We are justified. This is good news. Paul begins chapter 5 by linking this chapter closely with the previous chapter, and really with all that he has said thus far in the letter. In Romans chapter 4, we saw the example and illustration of the faith of Abraham. Abraham was saved by God's grace through faith apart from works of the law. And this was Paul's point at the end of chapter 3, where he declared in Romans 3:28, he says, "We maintain that a man or a person is justified by faith apart from works of the law." Justification by faith apart from works. Chapter 4 then, and the story of Abraham, is the illustration of that point. It's the proof of Paul's assertion that justification is by faith apart from works. And as we saw, as we studied chapter 4, Abraham was the first person in Scripture about whom it was explicitly said that he had faith, that he believed. Of course, he wasn't the first person to have believed, the first person to have had faith. Hebrews 11 and elsewhere in Scripture, we learn that Noah had faith and Enoch had faith and others doubtless had faith, but Abraham is the first person explicitly mentioned by the Scriptures to have believed and been saved by faith. Genesis 15:6 says, "Then Abraham believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him, the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness." And so in this way, Abraham is considered to be the father of all the faithful. He is the pattern, the exemplar, that all the faithful will follow in believing. In this way, he is Father Abraham. For all who are like him, believe God's promise and trust in God's provision. So in light of all that, that Paul has said, in chapters 1 through 4, he begins chapter 5 by saying, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God." You'll notice that Paul is now speaking in the first person plural here. He is including himself and his Christian readers as those who are in possession of these blessings. We've been justified by faith. Now, we've seen this word justified several times already in this letter. It's a word that is so necessary and so vital for us because of our great need. And we have a great need because of our great sin. You know, if you've been following along in this series, that Romans chapters 1 through 3 has laid out human guilt. The guilt of our sin. And if you've been sticking in there with me, you know when we were going through chapters 1 through 3 and I was getting feedback from you, you're like, "Whew, are we done yet? This is rough." Every week I'm getting pummeled by the Scriptures, by the Spirit, telling me about my sin and about my guilt. That was Paul's burden. It was necessary to share the bad news before sharing the good news of God's grace. Just remind you of some of the things we've seen already. Romans 1:18. You can just flip over there quickly. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." In our natural state, apart from Christ, apart from God's grace, this is our condition. We are under the wrath of God. We are guilty of ungodliness and unrighteousness, and we suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Look at Romans 2, verses 5 and 6. Again, in our natural condition, we are sinners by nature and by choice. He says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds." We may be saved by faith, but those who are judged are judged by their deeds. And we were stubborn and unrepentant in heart. Romans 3:9. Our natural condition outside of Christ says we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks, all humankind, are all under sin. Under sin. And then verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they've become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God being His perfect holiness, which is His righteous standard for us. And we've all sinned and fallen short of that righteous standard. The fact that we've all sinned against God is very bad news, obviously. It means that we're not right with God. It means that everything is not okay between us and our Creator and our Judge. And if something doesn't change, we're going to face God's wrath. We're going to face His judgment. Romans 2:5 says that we are storing up wrath for ourselves for the day of wrath. It's stacking up over our heads. It's ready to befall. And it's going to crush us, that wrath, one day, unless something changes. So that's the bad news. Is there any good news? Oh, that's what the book of Romans is written for. But you've got to hear the bad news in Romans 1 through 3 before you can get to the good news in chapters 4 through 11. The good news is that we who are not right with God can be made right with God. We who are facing God's wrath can have that wrath satisfied and taken away, removed from us. That's good news, isn't it? How can this be done? How can I be made right with God? How can the wrath of God that my sins justly deserve be taken away? Answer: justification. That's how. That's how it's done. God justifies sinners. Now, we've seen this word in Romans already a few times, justification. We've seen that justification means to be made right with God. More specifically, it means to be declared righteous by God. It's a term of the courtroom in which a judge declares someone to be righteous, to be innocent, declares that they may go free and that they need not face any penalty for wrongdoing. It is to have our relationship with God set right. Because of our sin, to be justified by God, then, is our greatest need. So how, then, can we be justified by God? Well, what does our text say? Therefore, having been justified by what? Faith. We're justified by faith. We are declared righteous by God by faith. Our relationship to God is set right by faith. And that's the very point Paul has been making since the end of chapter 3. Look at Romans 3:26. God is the one who is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He's the justifier of the person who has faith in Jesus. Romans 3:28, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. How are we justified? We're justified by faith. By God, by faith, apart from works of the law. That's what the whole chapter on Abraham was about in chapter 4. Justification is by faith, apart from works of the law, with Abraham being exhibit A. This justification, this right relationship with God, then, comes by means of faith. Personal faith and trust in God and His promise to us. It is Faith is to know, believe, and to trust in God's provision for our justification. Provision, which we know is the giving of His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, the righteous one, the one who lived a life that you and I could never live, a life that was always pleasing to the Father. Jesus, the righteous one who went to the cross, and God justly condemned His Son, Jesus, on the basis of our sins, the sins of all who would believe on Him. Thus, God was just. And in the same act, one in the same act, God was also the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God declares us righteous on the basis of Christ's righteous life and substitutionary sacrifice. This faith, as we have seen, is apart from works of the law. In other words, we are justified, we're made right with God, not by cleaning ourselves up, not by some program of self-improvement, not by doing more or trying harder. That's not how anyone is ever justified. For no amount of self-improvement or effort could ever make us right with God. Romans 3:20 says, because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. You can't climb the ladder back to God. There is no such ladder. No amount of human effort will get you back to God. So then how are we justified? We're justified only by faith. Faith that is apart from works of law. That means that we're not trusting in our efforts. We're not trusting in our abilities. We're not trusting in our improvements. But we're trusting in Jesus alone and what He has done to save us. Friends, let me tell you what a blessing is ours because God justifies us by faith. Do you realize how good we have it? What a blessing this is to us to be justified by faith. Because it is by faith and not by our works, it means that God has taken care of everything. It means that His salvation of us is all-inclusive. Leanne and I got the opportunity to go to a resort, all-inclusive resort. We'd never done anything like that before in our lives. It took us long enough. It was great, though. I mean, order whatever you want. Order two meals if you want. You want dessert? You want a couple desserts? Go for it. It's all included. Everything is covered. The bill has been paid. So it is with our salvation. It's all inclusive. Everything is covered. You and I bring nothing to the table except our sin and our need. God, through His Son Jesus, paid it all. And we simply receive it as a gift by faith, believing, trusting what He has provided for us. Christian, He has provided for every bit of your salvation. God has provided everything that you need to make you righteous in His sight. That means the work is finished. And all we must do is know, believe, trust, and then rest. Rest in God's goodness. Rest in God's grace. Rest in God's complete provision for you and I. And our justification. Justification is a blessing also because we could never earn our way back to God. We could work our whole lives, devote our whole lives to self-improvement, to serving community, to being a good person. We could devote our whole lives to that and it would never be enough because we can never be perfect. And that is God's standard. One careless thought, one careless deed, one sinful word spoken is all it takes to ruin us for eternity. And of course, if we're honest with ourselves, we know it's far more than one sin that'll send us to hell. Our lives produce mountains of sin and disobedience and rebellion in thought, word, and deed. But God has provided for our perfection, not by calling us to self-improve, but by calling us to repentance and faith, to believe. And through that belief, God declares us righteous in His sight on the basis of His perfect Son, Jesus. How blessed we are to be justified by faith and by faith alone. But that's not all. There's far more that this charter of the gospel has secured for us and is guaranteed to us through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we see we have peace with God. We have peace with God. Now, this is amazing. Romans 1 through 3 was line after line, page after page, telling us again and again how sinful we are, how guilty we are, how deserving of God's wrath we are. And the fact is, apart from God's grace, we are at war with God. And that's essentially what Romans 1 tells us. Look with me at Romans 1, 21. Speaking of the unbelieving world, it says, "For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." Because of our sin and our rebellion, we were at war with God. God communicated Himself to us in nature and in special revelation. And we said, no thanks. We suppressed the truth in our sin, in our unrighteousness, in our rebellion. And we say, no, You will not rule over me. I'll do it my way. We were at war with God, and God was at war with us. We were at war with God's truth, at war with His righteous demands. We were at war with His very existence. We were at enmity with God, the enemies of God, separated from God, and we were haters of God. You may say, well, I didn't feel that way. You may not have been fully aware of this reality, but that was the state of affairs between you and God nonetheless. But hallelujah, God has secured our peace with Him. The word peace is a rich biblical term with great significance. The Old Testament term for peace is shalom, that great Hebrew word. Shalom, and it looks to that sense of well-being where all is right, all is as it should be. We look around this world and our personal experience is oftentimes far short of that, right? All is not as it ought to be. Things are not the way they should be. You read the headlines, you look on social media, things are not the way they ought to be. This world is not characterized by shalom, the peace of God, where all is right with the world. Ultimately, the idea of peace in the Old Testament is eschatological. Looking at the end of days and at the consummation of all things, when God sets all things right and establishes His peace once and for all. But as true as this is for the end of days, the fact is it's also true for the believer right now. Christian, you have peace with God. For God has declared that we have peace with Him. And He has justified us by faith. You are at peace with God, and no one and nothing can ever change that. The fact is, This is not a momentary ceasefire. This is not a temporary truce. This is a permanent peace secured by God Himself. And you and I, as a result, can truly sing, "It is well with my soul. Though the world may not have peace, I have peace with God." You can truly sing, "Nothing between my soul and my Savior." You can truly sing, "On Christ the solid rock I stand." Notice that Paul doesn't exhort us here to have peace with God, but he simply declares that our peace with God is a fact. It is secure. It is guaranteed through faith in Jesus Christ. Christian, even when you don't feel at peace with God, and oftentimes we don't, right? Oftentimes because of this nagging sin and rebellion that exists in our hearts because of our flesh. As we experience the already but not yet of our salvation. And sometimes we don't feel at peace with God, but thanks be to God that the peace that we have with God is not contingent on our feelings or on our obedience. Christian, even when you don't feel at peace with God, you still have peace with God. Because this peace is secured by the very promise of God. Christian, having peace with God means that your greatest problem in life has already been resolved. And it has been resolved gloriously. You're not just not fighting with God anymore. He is fighting for you. Your greatest fear in death has been vanquished. Your greatest burden has been lifted. Your greatest problem has been solved. What a blessing we possess in knowing that we have peace with God. But there's still more blessing that is ours because of the charter of the gospel. Thirdly, we see we stand in God's grace. Look at verse 2. Romans 5, 2. Through whom, through Jesus Christ, we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through Jesus Christ, through faith in Him, we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. The word translated introduction might be better translated access. That's how the same word is translated in the two other places we see this word, Ephesians 2:18 and 3:12. Through Jesus Christ also we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. I just think that makes it a little clearer versus introduction. We have access. Faith in Jesus Christ is the key that opens the door that brings us into access to God's grace. Fullness of God's grace, accessible to us. And it is that grace in which we now presently stand. So through Jesus Christ, through faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and His victorious resurrection, we have obtained our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Through faith in Jesus, we now have access and new standing. New access and new standing. We have new access to God's grace and new standing in grace. Our standing now, because of Christ's work on the cross, is one of grace. Grace, of course, is God's unmerited favor lavished upon wrath-deserving sinners. We've said that before. I'll keep saying it. I think it's a good definition. God's unmerited favor lavished upon wrath-deserving sinners. Since this standing of ours, this newfound standing of ours is in grace, it could never be earned or deserved. And since it can never be earned or deserved, that also means it can never be lost or forfeited. Because you didn't earn it in the first place. You simply received it by faith as a gift. That hand reaching up and grabbing hold of what God has offered to you in Christ Jesus. That is faith. Knowing, believing, trusting. You see, before we were standing and living under the realm and rule, not of grace, but of law. God's law, which revealed our sin, which revealed our guilt, which revealed God's wrath that we justly deserved. It was like a weight on our shoulders, a burden on our backs. Rightly so. But with the coming of Jesus Christ, and by placing our faith in Jesus Christ, and by the declaration of God justified, spoken over us, that burden falls off our back. That weight is off our shoulders. We are transferred from the realm of law and its condemnation to the realm of God's grace and His forgiveness and His mercy and His kindness and His love. That's the realm in which we live now. That's our standing now. It's a standing of grace spoken over us, conferred upon us, secured for us. What blessing is ours? It's a relationship of grace, and this relationship of grace will never change. Fourthly and finally, the fourth blessing that is ours through this charter of blessing. We have joyful confidence in the future. The last part of Romans 5:2. Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Paul says here, we exult in hope. And as we're going to see throughout chapter 5, exulting in hope is a major theme of this chapter. The Christian exulting in hope. Now, what does it mean to exult? Well, the word exult is elsewhere translated as boast. Boasting. And boasting, human boasting, is usually a bad thing, right? Because we usually boast in the wrong things. We boast in ourselves. We boast in what we've done. We pridefully boast over our accomplishments. Paul has talked about the folly and futility of sinful boasting, of human boasting in our own performance. In Romans 3:27, he says, where then is boasting? It is excluded by what kind of law? A law of works? No, but by a law of faith. Faith rules out boasting because faith is not a work. Faith is not an accomplishment. Faith is simply receiving what God supplies. It's as easy as falling off a log. No effort required. Simply faith. Boasting is excluded. Romans 4:2 says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, we know Abraham wasn't justified by works. So he had no reason to boast. As the word is used here, yes, it means to boast, but it means to boast in God. It means to boast in what God has done for us. Not what we've done for Him. So boast here has a sense of exulting in something, of rejoicing confidently in something, of living in joyful confidence because of God's sure promise to us in the gospel. We boast in God. We boast in the gospel. We boast in Jesus Christ. We boast in the cross. We rejoice and exult and praise His glorious name for these things. What is it we exult or rejoice in, what gives us joyful confidence is the hope of the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Well, first of all, the hope that Paul is talking about here is not the hope that we use in everyday language. We use the word hope. We throw the word hope around all the time. And really, when we use the word hope, it's usually a wish. It's a dream. It's a desire. But it's certainly not a certainty. It's not guaranteed. For instance, maybe recently in the last couple of weeks you said, I hope we've seen the last of the snow. Anybody say that? Can I put my snow shovel away? That's always the great dilemma. Nope, not in the Rocky Mountains. You know, how's that kind of hope working out for you? Right? It's a wish. It's a desire. It's a dream. I hope I have enough money for retirement. That's a good thing. That's a good desire. That's a great dream. But in context, it's not a certainty, is it? You see, the biblical use of the word hope is indeed a certainty. It is a settled certainty. It is an assured confidence. It is the sure confidence rooted in the trustworthiness of God and the assurance that God will indeed fulfill His promise. Biblical hope is more like this. I hope the sun will rise tomorrow. Now, how certain are you that the sun's going to rise tomorrow? Some of you guys aren't too sure. Man, bunch of pessimists. Listen, if past performance is any indication of future, we know it's going to rise tomorrow, right? Barring the Lord's return. We know the sun's going to rise tomorrow. That's the kind of expectation, that's the kind of settled certainty that the Bible has in mind when it speaks of the word hope. It's not a wish, it's not a dream, it's not a hope-so kind of hope, it's a no-so kind of hope. And that is the Christian's hope. Now, what is this future that is so certain and so bright? As certain and as bright as the sun's rising. It is the certainty of our sharing in the very glory of God. We have the present hope and certainty, the settled expectation that we are going to share in the glory of God in the future. Now, what does that mean? We exult in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God toward which we hope is this, our final transformation into perfect Christ-likeness, perfect godliness, perfect God-likeness, in which we will share in the glory of God, which at a very minimum means we will share in His holiness and moral perfection. Now, I think it means more than that. I think there's way more than that. That would be enough. I mean, can you imagine a life of no sin? A life of always doing that which pleased God? Every thought, every word, every deed, always brought glory to God, always brought honor and glory to the one who created us and gives us life and breath and all things? That would be enough, but I think it means more than that. Romans 8, 29. Turn there with me if you would. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom God foreknew, He also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of who? His Son. He's talking about this future glory. That is our hope, our settled certainty. This is our destination. This is where we know all things are headed. This is where we're going. This is where you and I will end up as Christians. Conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also what? Glorified. Future glory that will be ours, that we will share in. Philippians 3:20, I won't have you turn there, just listen. Philippians 3:20, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. There's some kind of a physical transformation here. It's not just always doing the right thing, it's also being in the right body. Having the right physical state, unaffected by sin. Purified body, soul, spirit, mind, heart. I don't know what that's going to look like. We're going to be like Jesus, right? That's safe. I think that's safe to say. We're going to be like Jesus. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. We're going to be like him. We're going to be like Jesus. Can everybody say, we're going to be like Jesus? We're going to be like Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we're all doppelgangers for Jesus? No. We're going to maintain our own physical appearance in some form or fashion. There'll be differences among us, but there'll be things that are consistent among us that are consistent with Jesus. Something of the physical nature is going to be transformed. It's going to be glorified. What does that mean? I don't know exactly, but I do know that when Jesus rose again from the dead and he was glorified, sometimes he was recognizable, sometimes he wasn't. Sometimes he ate, he was able to be touched, he was able to touch things, he was able to apparently walk through walls and just appear in places in a physical body. Now, I don't know what all that means. I just know this, it's going to be glorious. It's going to be better than this. And that is the glory that awaits us. And that is the hope that we have. You see, what Adam lost in the garden through his act of disobedience will one day be fully restored. And better than that, it will be restored and improved upon. Think about what Adam forfeited by his sin and disobedience. He forfeited his innocence. He forfeited unhindered fellowship with God. He forfeited a guiltless existence. He forfeited something of the image and likeness of God, which was from then on marred by the stain of sin. But you see, we're not only going to gain what Adam lost, we're also going to gain the fullness of what Christ has won for us through his resurrection. For we will be remade, not in the image and likeness of the first Adam, but we will be transformed into the image and likeness of the second Adam, Jesus Christ. We will all be glorified. And like Jesus, we'll always do what's pleasing to the Father. We'll enjoy perfect, eternal, intimate fellowship with the Father and with one another. No conflicts in heaven. No disagreements in heaven. No my way or the highway in heaven. This is why Paul can say in chapter 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This life is hard. It's filled with disappointments, discouragements. But as great as those are, it pales in comparison to the glory that is coming. And that's where our focus must be as Christians, with a settled hope, the certain assurance of what is to come, of what our future is as Christians. I wonder, do you have that hope today? Are these blessings present in your life today? Are they your present possession? Have you been justified and made right with God by faith? Do you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? By faith, has your soul been ushered into the realm of God's grace? Or are you still under the condemnation of the law? Do you have joyful confidence that you will one day be completely transformed and share in something of the glory of God? Or is your future one of shame and suffering and judgment? If you can't answer these questions with certainty today, you need to repent of your sins and confess them. Believe on Jesus, who died to secure all of these blessings for all who will believe. Christian, take stock in what you've got. Count your blessings. Reread the charter that has been secured through the blood of Jesus Christ on your behalf. The charter of the gospel. The gospel which has granted and guaranteed to us the blessings of justification, peace with God, a standing of grace, and the certain hope of future glory. And oh, how blessed we are because of the goodness of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for the blessings that are ours in the gospel. We thank you for this charter that guarantees these blessings to us: justification, right with God, peace with God, a standing of grace that will never be removed, and the certain assurance of future glory with you. Shared glory, unbelievable, inconceivable, and yet that is our future. Thank you, Jesus, for securing all of this on our behalf through your death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, bring to faith those who are still unbelieving. May they see and feel intensely the wrath that is ready to befall them if they do not flee to the cross. And may Christians here today be filled with joy and gratitude and hope for what is coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.